of the Bible, this event begins when it is party time in Jerusalem. It's like the equivalent of Christmas. Everybody gathers to Jerusalem with their families, and they have food, and they have song, and they celebrate together. It's a great party in Jerusalem. The Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were 2 days away. But at this time, something not very party-like is happening. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Now what's going to happen in Mark 14 and 15 is we're going to be slowly led through the final days. Chapters which speak about betrayal and violence and injustice and then death. Now this is the last chapter to Mark's Gospel, almost. We'll come to that in a few weeks. But the last chapter to Mark's Gospel, and it's introduced with this passage we've just read. A passage which is a cauldron of passion. Now in this passage there is great devotion, there is great outrage, there is anger, there is delight. And the characters in this passage cut across each other. Now at the centre of the drama is an unnamed but remarkable woman. A woman who stands out against the backdrop of what everyone else is doing. And what this woman does is she shows that all the other characters are pulling in the wrong direction. They are missing the prize. They're failing to treasure the treasure because they're chasing after something else. So we're going to look at them. And children, if you look at your handout, you've got those pictures on one side and pictures on another side with some tangly lines between them. But I'm going to ask you at different points where they connect. Hopefully that'll make sense when we get there. So, Jesus' message is, repent and believe the good news. So let's first of all think about what this passage shows us about repenting. Let's think about the different people. First of all, here are the chief priests. So we've seen the chief priests in Mark a number of times. They are coming into conflict with Jesus. They argue with Jesus. Now what are the chief priests seeking in this passage? Have any of the children traced the chief priest line to the end? Anyone done that? Where does it end, Joseph?
Money.
Try again. I could have got my lines wrong. What was that, Harley? Not quite diamonds. Cameron.
Happy.
It ends with a smiley face.
Happy.
Happy, yeah, exactly. Now, we could say, what are the chief priests trying to do in this passage? Well, they're trying to kill Jesus, that's obvious. They want him out of the way because he's a threat to them. But there's part of this passage which is very, very disturbing. Comes in verse 11. Judas goes to the chief priests, he wants to betray Jesus to them. And their response, it says, they were delighted to hear this. They were delighted about it. Something a bit disturbing about that, isn't it? They delight in the opportunity to kill an innocent man. And that's wrong. We all know that's wrong. Every one of us would say they should turn away from that. But I think it challenges us very sharply this morning. You see, it seems to me today that many people assess the rightness of an action according to the pleasure it brings to them. Somebody's direction in life is decided by what makes them happy. And we hear it all the time, don't we? Someone says, I changed my job. Why did you change your job? Because I wasn't happy and I wanted to go to a job that would make me happy. And I changed my car and I changed my wife and it's okay because it makes me happy. You wouldn't want me to be unhappy. People say that all the time, don't they? You wouldn't want me to be unhappy, would you? We can't challenge that. It's unanswerable. As soon as somebody justifies their actions based on their personal happiness, it seems that we can't say anything. It doesn't take very much just to step back and see how messed up that kind of thinking is. The chief priests in this passage, they are delighted. They are happy. Because they get to kill an innocent man. And because they're happy about it, they continue in their plans. And they work their plans to their horrible end. But if it makes them happy, who's going to challenge them? Now the problem isn't with happiness. There's no problem with happiness. The Bible loves to talk about happiness and to promise the happiness that God brings. Our God is a God who delights. The problem is when happiness is the main thing. It's the first thing. If your personal happiness is your ultimate goal, then what prevents us becoming like these chief priests? C.S. Lewis wrote the Narnia stories. He once said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." The chief priests are pulling in the wrong direction. They're chasing mere happiness. And that warns us. It warns us to repent. Repent means change direction. Changed if we're seeking happiness as our main thing. The chief priests warn us to turn away. That's repentance is, turn around. That's the chief priest. Who else do we have in this passage? Now let's think about the infamous Judas. The chief priests are worried about arresting Jesus in the festival. They don't want to cause a disturbance. All the people land in Jerusalem is very busy. Roman security is beefed up because they fear a terror attack. So the chief priests need an insider. Someone to help them get to Jesus when he's away from the crowds. And Judas is an insider. Judas is one of the 12. 3 years earlier, Jesus picked out 12 men. 12 disciples to be with him. And Judas was one of them. Judas has been with Jesus. Judas has been very close to Jesus. And that should challenge us. Just being in the inner circle doesn't guarantee faithfulness. It challenges those of us who come to church week in, week out. For those who are in the circle of Christianity, just being here doesn't mean you are going in the right direction. Just being here doesn't mean you have repented and believed the good news. Judas was one of the 12. He was right. He couldn't have been closer. But he goes to the chief priest to betray Jesus. Now, children, where does Judas's line end, Gaius? Money. It's all about the money. Judas gets offered money to betray Jesus. We can see which direction he's pulling in. Judas is facing the direction of money. He wants to get rich. Listen to these words, which are written a little later in the New Testament. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, the love of money can be very subtle. Very, very subtle. Now, we might see a bit of it if we analyse our idle thoughts, our fantasies, where our daydreams go, the kind of things we'd like to buy, the kind of lifestyle we'd like to have. Love of money is very subtle. We might see it in what we worry about. We might see a bit of it coming out in the people who we look to and the people who we dismiss. Love of money can be very subtle, but it's always very deadly. And Judas is pulling in the wrong direction. He's chasing after money. And he stands as a warning to us to repent. To repent, to turn around. To change direction. Now each of the characters in this passage, each of them show something that we should turn away from. Now let's think about the next group. The group of onlookers, the crowd in the middle of the passage. Jesus is in Bethany. He's just outside Jerusalem, a little village. He's in the house of Simon the leper, and a woman comes in. And the woman has this jar of stupidly expensive perfume. It's bonkers that a jar of perfume can be worth a year's wages, but that's what she has. And she breaks the jar and she pours it on Jesus' head. It's shocking. And the people are shocked. Now, some of the people turn on her. They're cross with the woman. And the thing that makes them so cross is the waste. She's poured a year's wages down the drain. All that money that could have been given to the poor. So you have to wonder, is this woman out of her mind? Has she not got any compassion? No, when people are going hungry, how dare she waste so much money? Children, where does the onlooker's line end? Noah. The first one on the side, that's right. Giving money to the poor, helping the poor, feeding the poor. That's what these people are seeking, isn't it? They're seeking the good of others. But they're pulling in the direction of social concern. And they're upset because an opportunity to help the poor has been wasted. Now that should strike a chord with us, shouldn't it? No, this morning we've taken a little collection to give to the food bank. We've thought a little bit more when we prayed about people who are in poverty around the world. And we're concerned about that, and we want to help, and we do things to help when we can. And if you read the Bible, you see there's a great concern in the Bible for the poor. So this group of onlookers, surely they are pulling in the right direction, aren't they? Well, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says to them, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." I wonder if he's challenging them. You see, it's one thing to complain about what someone else does with their money. It's another thing to put your hand in your pocket yourself, isn't it? He says to them, if you're so concerned about the poor, don't bully this woman. You can help them any time you want. Now, Jesus is concerned for the poor. Of course he is. But he relativizes that concern. In fact, because the Bible has such a high regard of concern for the poor, if something is more important than that, it must be something that's really, really important. Now, the onlookers attack the woman. They attack her action. She's wasted the perfume. But as they make that attack, they're saying that Jesus is not worthy of such extravagance. Are they right? Now, good works are good. That's why they're called good works. And it's right to help others. They're good. But are they ultimate? Are they the treasure? Now, the onlookers are pulling in the wrong direction. Because in their care for the poor, they miss what is right in front of them. Now, care for the poor is a good thing, but they've made it the main thing. And that warns us. It warns us to repent. And to change direction from seeking mere good works. Now, each of the characters in this passage challenge us. The chief priest challenges us to turn from seeking mere happiness. Judas challenges us to turn from seeking mere money. And the onlookers challenge us to turn from seeking mere good works. Because Jesus' message is to repent and to turn and believe the good news. Now, at the centre of the passage is a woman. A remarkable woman. A woman whose actions show something of what it means to believe. Now, this woman brings this alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. It's an extract from an Indian plant. The perfume is worth a year's wages, 300 denarii. She pours it over Jesus' head. Children, where does the woman's line end up? Yes? Jesus. That's right. This woman, in her act, she clearly demonstrates that Jesus is immeasurably precious to her. Though she treasures him. In her estimation, Jesus has the highest worth. Now, everybody pulls in a direction in this passage. Everyone has an agenda. This woman is devoted to Jesus, and Jesus says what she has done is a beautiful thing. And he commends her. In fact, he draws everyone's attention to the rightness of what she's done. And she treasures Jesus, and the reason that she treasures Jesus is that Jesus is the good news. Everyone in this passage has an agenda. What's Jesus' agenda? Now notice that when the onlookers turn to attack the woman, they're harsh with her. Jesus leaps to her defense in verse 6. Leave her alone. He does it because that's what he does. Jesus leaps to defend people. That's Jesus' agenda. That's his mission. That's the reason Jesus is in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, when his enemies are plotting to kill him. The reason that Jesus came is because in his love he leaps to defend people. He knows exactly what will happen to him in the next few days. He says, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." There's no doubt. He's certain in his mind that he is on a path to a violent and unfair death. He tells the people what the woman has done. "She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." You hear what he's saying there? He's saying he is as good as dead. Now the woman's actions are simply getting his body ready for the grave. And then he says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel, the good news, is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now the actions of this woman focus everyone's attention on his death, and then he says his death is good news for the whole world. Now Mark writes about Jesus. Well, he tells us why he writes about Jesus in the first verse. He says, "This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus." Jesus is good news. And his relentless mission. He keeps saying it all the way through. You read through Mark's gospel, you see it again and again and again. His relentless mission is to the cross. Jesus came to die on the cross. And the reason he came to die on the cross, he tells us in chapter 10, verse 45, speaking about himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now the reality is that all of us have plotted a path away from God. Now the reality is that we've all pursued our personal agendas. We've gone our own way. And there is a price on our heads. And God's justice demands that we pay for our treachery with our lives. And yet God's mercy declares that Jesus has come to pay that price with his life. The good news is that Jesus dies so our sins can be forgiven. The good news is that Jesus dies so that we might be given eternal life. And that's why his message is repent and believe the good news. Now, his message is turn from whatever else is your prize. Stop chasing your empty dreams and turn to Jesus Christ. Just like this woman who treasures the treasure, who prizes the prize. She trusts and she believes in Jesus Christ, the one whose death is good news for the whole world. Now we know that she believed Jesus because we see it in how she acted. We see her faith in her deeds. Now in verse 8, Jesus says to the people, she did what she could. She treasured Jesus. She put him first with the things that she had. That's where we see her faith. Now, if we're going to repent and believe the good news, if we're going to keep repenting and keep believing the good news, what does that look like for us? Well, our faith is shown in what we do. Do what you can. Literally, Jesus says, what she had, she did. With the stuff that she had, she did something with it. It doesn't matter what you have. Jesus doesn't look at the outside, he looks at the heart. You see, at the end of Mark chapter 12, there's another commendable woman, just like this one. Jesus draws everyone's attention to this woman, just like he does to this one. But in Mark chapter 12, it's a widow putting a few pennies into the offering. It doesn't matter about how much it is or what it is. Jesus looks at the heart. You see, this jar of perfume was literally worth 10,000 times more than the widow's pennies. Doesn't matter. Both of them are commended by Jesus as evidence of faith. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means do what you can with what you've got. If we repent and believe, if we trust Jesus, we treasure him with whatever we have. And so like the chief priest who set mere delight as their goal, if we repent and believe, we don't abandon happiness, but we delight ourselves in the Lord. No, like Judas who sets mere money as his highest end, if we repent and believe, we don't necessarily abandon money, but what we have we use to honour our Saviour. or like the onlookers who set good works as their main thing. If we repent and believe, we do abandon any sense of our good works earning our forgiveness, but we don't abandon good works, we do good to honour our Saviour. So everyone in this passage pulls in a different direction. Everybody has an agenda. Everybody in this room here this morning is pulling in a direction. Everyone has an agenda. Everyone chases something. What is it that you are chasing? What is your treasure? Jesus. Jesus' message is repent and believe the good news.